Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Religious life in the Old Testament was very located. It had a place, and not just any place, not any place you wanted. It was a place that God had chosen. It was a place that God had designed. It was a place that God would have built in his time. We all know that story, at least I hope we know that story from the Old Testament, where David wants to build a temple to God, but God says no. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. Now, part of building David that house meant that God would have a house. He would have a location among his people and for his people. We're going to talk today about the workers building the temple, a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 27th. Pam is editor of Witness, Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks. How are you today?
I'm very well. What was the purpose of that temple that was first designed and built under David's son Solomon?
Well, yeah, you touched on that, locating God. You know, when before we get to Solomon, back to the days of Moses and the wanderings, God gave Moses instructions for this mobile tabernacle, a place where the Lord would come to dwell and be accessible to Israel. And David then, the king, they're settled where they're going to be, he desires to build a permanent place, a place where the people can worship, they can be in the presence of God, he can bless them, forgive their sins, all of these things. And because David being so involved in war and bloodshed, though God wanted a temple built, he would not allow David to be the one to build it, but it would be his son Solomon, and Solomon, the king, would undertake this huge project to prepare a place for the Lord to dwell, a permanent place for the Lord to dwell with his people. And really a marvelous story here, but we can't leave it in this permanent temple dwelling as we teach it this week. We've got to talk about where the Lord dwells now, because that temple no longer exists. There is no one building on earth where God is among his people. And so teachers, don't lose the whole hour talking about how this temple was built and what it was for those Old Testament people, because there's a different message for us today, and this points to that.
But it is pointing forward to where God will physically, humanly locate himself in the incarnation of Jesus, isn't it?
Yes, that's right. And, you know, this story rests in the time of anticipating the Messiah coming, anticipating the Son of God who would become one of us, who would walk on this earth, who would be the one who, in the New Testament, as it says, tabernacled among us, the one who dwelt among us. And that's an important point. And then not even the final point, because Jesus ascended after the resurrection, and we don't see him and walk with him like the disciples did. So what does this even mean for us now? We've got no permanent temple. We don't have Jesus in front of us as a God-man. What do we have? Has God left us? And that is where we got to go this week with this lesson, and make sure the children understand. But the story of the building of the temple is really a very visual, graphic story. There's lots of numbers and things to figure out in terms of size and scale and the types of building materials, the fact that things were overlaid, bold. I mean, this was a magnificent structure, and It's really, I think, a story. You can almost read it and ask the children to draw a picture of what they're hearing, because it's that much of a word picture, that this text here in 1 Kings 5 and 6. And that's not a bad activity to help focus their ears as you're reading through the story of the building of the temple. But you got to go beyond it.
Well, as to the story itself, why all this detail? I mean, it's not exactly architectural drawings. It's not exactly the kind of the work manifest for the project, but I think in terms of a document this ancient as 1 Kings is, it comes pretty close. Why all the detail instead of just put up a house? I don't really care how big it is. I don't care what it looks like. God's pretty specific.
Well, he is, and in that we learn something about our Lord. You know, in an age when much of Christianity would say, oh, you know, don't build fancy houses of worship. Let's give money to the poor instead. Here you have an example of God telling his people to bring together all the resources to build this grand temple to him, and gave very, very clear instruction. Were there poor people in that day? Yes. Were there people suffering in that day? Yes. And God didn't say, well, don't do this. Take care of them. It's kind of a both and, but he gives this instruction very specific, because the temple would be the Lord's sanctuary that held the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God. It was a house built for the name of the Lord, First Chronicles tells us. And it's a place of prayer. It's where God will be. And this is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the one who had led his people through the wilderness, granted them this land, this permanent dwelling, and he is saying, you know, set up a place, a temple, a permanent temple. And he's being very specific about it, and kind of runs up against a lot of modern thinking about church buildings, and yet maybe we need to listen how specific this was and how elaborate and ornate and expensive and the effort it took to build such a magnificent structure.
And we're told near the end of the sixth chapter there in 1 Kings that it was all completed in 7 years. The very next verse tells us that Solomon's still working on his house for 13 years. It sounds like it was, if I think we can perhaps infer, the highest priority project.
Absolutely.
Among God's people at that time, to finish this in 7 years from foundation until, as it said, finished in all of its parts, especially the expense and the manpower that it took.
Absolutely. That's very clear here. All hands on deck to do it. They used their best and most skilled craftsmen. You get the sense that no expense was spared in building it. When you get these kinds of numbers and the types of wood to use, the types of stone, and how many people, and all of this. In the one place it says he drafted forced labor out of all of Israel. So they didn't have a choice. They would do this. And the draft numbered 30,000 men. What building project in the world today has 30,000 men on it? And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And he also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country. The sheer scale of the human effort, when in history do we have that kind of thing? Not in recent history, I don't think. Amazing what was brought to bear, and it is precisely because this is the house of the Lord, where he would dwell with his people, where they could come and know that he was there with them, and they could have their sins forgiven, they could pray, he would hear them, he would answer their prayer, and this is worthy, this alone is worthy in this life of such an effort.
Is it, not to jump over its fulfillment in Christ, but to ask kind of a simple question that seems to fall out of this, is it important today, not merely in terms of time and dollars, but should it be important to Christians today that the places where they gather for worship be more than mere auditorium?
Well, you know me, and you know what I'm going to say. Absolutely, because we're talking about a sacred place and a place where we go to be with God, a place where we receive Him in His Word and in His sacraments, a place that really should be otherworldly. It should take us out of the mundane of our lives and step us into the sacred, into the holy, a foretaste of heaven. It should draw our attention away from the problems of this life and point us heavenward to our eternal life in Christ. And this modern trend of plain and simple, when you walk into a modern Christian church, it could be a movie theater. It could be a concert hall. There's no crosses. There's no stained glass. There's nothing that indicates that this is a holy place, a place where people meet with their God. And yet, all through history, not just in Christianity or in with the children of Israel and later the Christian churches, you see all of the buildings of churches and holy places, both in Eastern Christianity and Western, through the Gothic, the Romanesque periods, all of those, the great cathedrals of Europe and many in this country, but even in non-Christian religions, temples to false gods, of course, but there has always been in history a sense that the divine is worthy of something greater than what we daily have in our lives. And yet in this modern era, we Christians are quick to run from that, to make plain, pole barns and call them churches.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about the workers building the temple in 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6, teaching our Sunday school lesson on this Wednesday afternoon, the 27th of June.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love a truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our book of the month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His Word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and we're talking about the building of the temple in 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We base our conversations with Pam every week as we teach a Sunday school lesson on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. Now, You can tell in our course of our conversation today with Pam, she started at the very beginning. She's been chomping at the bit. We will hear in just a moment to talk about the fulfillment of this Old Testament story in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, in his saving work and his sacrifice for us. That's because growing in Christ is that kind of Sunday school curriculum. It is Christ-centered. It is cross-focused. Find out more about growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or give Concordia Publishing House a call, and they'll send you a free sample you can see for yourself. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. Pam, you mentioned before that it is that sacred space is important. The other thing I note about this is not multifunction space for the Old Testament people of God. You have the outer court, the inner building, and then the Holy of Holies, and they really have only one function. There's only one thing that can be or that ever will be done in this space. It is all oriented toward the sacrifice and toward that atonement that awaits the people there with God's presence, especially in an age of multifunction space. This is dedicated to God's use entirely, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, and it's a clear statement of faith that God is for real and that we can trust him to provide for us. So, you know, we don't have to be pragmatic. We can build a sacred space for him, and he knows our other needs. If we need a multipurpose room, if we need classrooms, if we need a youth room, if we need a gym, he knows those, and he'll provide those things. It doesn't have to be all put together as one. You know, God, who is the God of all, the creator of all, isn't worried about us being economical because he promises to bless and give us all that we need. And, you know, I just think all the false religions around us, and here in St. Louis, so obvious, just on one freeway where we see this massive Mormon temple, nearby a beautiful Hindu temple, a massive mosque, ornate and clearly for one purpose, for worshiping in a false way to false gods. And yet, we Christians are running around poo-pooing any kind of sacred space for our true God, building multi-purpose rooms that barely have a hint of the holy, and how these non-Christians must be laughing at us, how Satan must be laughing as great temples of worship are being built to false gods in our day. People who trusting these false gods, putting all their resources to building these temples, and we not trusting the true God enough to do the same for him, because that is where real salvation rests, where we go to hear his word, we receive his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation through his sacraments, through his word preached and spoken to us, the absolution pronounced in the churches, in the places where God has promised to be. It's really quite ironic and terribly sad, I think.
Now, to get to the purpose here that we started with, this is I often taught Sunday school classes and confirmation classes that this temple, as beautiful and as ornate as it is, as much as it confesses in all of its beautiful imagery, it is a slaughterhouse. It's a sacrifice house.
Yeah.
It's there for the shedding of blood, for the sacrifice for sins. And that strikes me, Pam, as the one thing that's different when this is fulfilled in Christ. Because his sacrifice ends all sacrifice. Yeah. Talk about that.
Well, that's right. This was looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice. We look back because Christ came. He came and dwelt among us. He lived, he suffered, and he died. And he, in that suffering and death, was the final, the complete sacrifice. The temple curtain was torn, we know, on Good Friday when Christ died upon the cross. No more do we need a temple and an altar where sacrifices will be made. That is no longer. He has been the one, and it is done. Now, a house of God, a temple, if you will, a church. We go, yes, to be in the presence of God. Not that he's not with us in other places, but we go because he has promised to be where his word is preached. He has promised to be where that word is united with water for the forgiveness of sins and bringing a soul into the family of God. He's promised to be where that word is united with bread and wine to bestow forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So where do those things happen? They happen in churches where people are gathered around the word and the sacraments. And could it be a tent where that happens? You bet. Could it be a log cabin like it was for the early Lutherans that came over from Germany? You bet. Could it be in a multi-purpose room? Sure. That's not the point, because God is where his word and his sacraments are, and where the people gather around him. That's the church. That's what we confess as Lutherans. And that's quite different than what this building, this magnificent building, was for. He was there, but sacrifices over and over again, as you said, a slaughterhouse of sacrifice was made. We don't have to do that because of Christ.
With only about a minute here before we wrap up, you mentioned before that you could even have the kids draw this out. Do you think it is helpful to have, especially for the ones that are kind of more visually oriented, a picture, a diagram of this building to highlight what it is that God would have happened there for the Old Testament people of God to show that there was an altar, that there was the shedding of the blood, that there was a holy place, all of those things? It's sometimes hard to picture in our mind's eye.
Yes, I think a diagram is really helpful. And you know, if you think about how that was sort of a precursor for the design of churches that we worship in today, and the way the church is constructed, there's a progression from that time. But especially for kids who are visual, I'm a visual person, and I love to try to visualize what I'm hearing. And when I've done this in a Sunday school class and given them paper and crayons and said, now just draw what you hear, however you hear it. I've done that for the creation story. This is another one that I do. And it helps them process it. And I also think it helps them get a sense of how grand this was as they wrestle with, how am I going to get this all on this piece of paper? It makes it a little more real for them. And it also helps them to listen. It focuses their listening. So it's a good practice. It's a good technique to help kids focus on what they're hearing. But they'll begin to see then similarities with what they see in their very own church, with how the altar is set up and where the people are, and you know, not the exact same thing. But there's a reason that we have our churches the way they are, and it flows out of even these Old Testament instructions for places of God. Yeah.
Pam, without about a minute, you have a Witness Mercy Life Together lesson that goes along, that can go along with what we've been talking about here. What is that for our teachers this week with only a minute here?
Well, not so much tied to the lesson, but I just want to alert everyone. Tomorrow, the Supreme Court hands down their ruling on the health care mandate, a ruling that really strikes at the heart of religious freedom and our ability to practice our faith freely in this land. We've been working to prepare statements for that. There's prayers that are going up, things to help pastors help their people understand. Lots of resources going up tonight, tomorrow, and Friday. There'll be a video statement by President Harrison. That's huge, and it's a big one, because people are confused. Is this political? Are we being political? No, we're really not. We are standing up to be able to freely practice our faith and confess our faith without our government holding us back or deterring that. The other thing is, we're all seeing on the news these disasters, the floods in several places, Florida, up in Duluth, and the fires in the West, people being evacuated, homes being lost, and mercy workers, firemen, paramedics, police, putting themselves in harm's way to rescue people, to stop these disasters, and pastors and people there to help and care. We've got a prayer up now. Our disaster team is on it. They're in touch with our districts and the churches most close to these disasters to find out what the needs are. We have a whole disaster protocol, and we are working that. But the church right now needs to pray, and we pray, Lord, have mercy. And there's prayer that can be used privately or in church on Sunday already on the Facebook page of the LCMS. More resources for that will come. So this is Witness Mercy Life Together, and there are people suffering in our life together, and we look to God and His mercy.
We will, by the way, have a link to everything Pam mentioned there at our website, tonightissuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
By the way, we're going to be talking with former Attorney General Ed Meese tomorrow on issues, et cetera, directly related to the subject that Pam mentioned just a moment ago, and that is the Supreme Court decision on the HHS mandate. Ed Meese, former U.S. Attorney General, will be our guest here on Issues, Etc. When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc., Pastor Brian Cosby is going to join us. He's got a bone to pick with the gimmicks of youth ministry, and he's written recently about it, both in a book called Giving Up Gimmicks, Reclaiming Youth Ministry from an Entertainment Culture, and in Modern Reformation magazine, where he's talked about youth ministry by the means of grace. We'll talk about youth ministry with him in hour two. Then Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn will be our guest. We'll talk about Christianity and Islam. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The latest Issues Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.